Welcome to the Man in the Mirror Bible Study Podcast. Today we are continuing our series, looking at the wisdom of James. Our topic this week is how to dominate the world, the flesh, and the devil. And our speaker is Pat Morley, author and founder of Man in the Mirror.
Well, good morning, men. And welcome to the Bible study. And for those of you who are joining us online, we want to give you a warm welcome, a rousing Men in the Mirror shout out. So guys, join me on the count of three and welcome our podcast listeners on the count of three. One, two, three. Hoorah. Welcome, men. We're glad to have you with us as well. So we are in this series called The Wisdom of James. And this morning, the title is How to Dominate the World, Flesh, and Devil. How to Dominate the World, Flesh, and Devil. So it's most likely that you or someone you love is right now being ravaged by the world, the flesh, and the devil, trying to overcome the consequences of what has happened to you because of the world, the flesh, and or the devil. Some of us are quite skilled at dominating or that which would dominate us. We've learned the skill set of how to overcome manage the negative effects of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so what we want to do this morning is look at the wisdom of James about how to handle the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, on your tables, each of you have a pair of these green spiritual glasses. And so go ahead and everybody get a pair of these green spiritual glasses. Those of you who are listening to this are saying, what in the world is he talking about? So we have passed out a little pair of green glasses that don't have any lenses. So I paid less than a dollar a pair for these. So do a lot of my own money. So I hope you appreciate this wonderful gift. Anyway, so does anybody not have a pair of glasses? Raise your hands if you don't have glasses. So, all right. So they came in a pack. And so what I have is I have some additional glasses that are not green, that are safety glasses. And so we're going to hand those out to the rest of you. And so raise your hand again if you don't have glasses, because we're going to use these glasses this morning to correct, and this is the first thing we're going to talk about, our distorted vision. And you're going to need these glasses. So go ahead and you can take them off now because you look a little silly and I can't concentrate with you looking like you look right now. So go ahead and take them off and we'll come back to these in a minute. All right, so we're going to first begin by taking a look at the problem of distorted vision. We're looking at James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. And first, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 3. And we're going to look at the distortions created by the flesh. The distortions created by the flesh. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And so, a distortion that is very common is to think that everything that brings us pleasure and every desire that we have is somehow a bad thing. So, hashtag clarification. Okay, now put your glasses on. Go ahead and put your glasses on. So, what desires might he be referring to? We're going to look at this through our spiritual glasses. I don't know about you, but when I don't put on my spiritual glasses, to correct my vision, I see incorrectly. So my big thing from growing up is I tend to see everything through the lens of abandonment. So the first thing I see, if I don't have my spiritual glasses on, is I see everything through the lens of abandonment. This means is my natural disposition would be to feel like, you're going to betray me, you're going to let me down, I can't trust you, all right? So that would be the natural disposition that I have. So I put on my spiritual glasses to adjust for that, and then I see things correctly. Now, taking that to the flesh, we're going to put these glasses on, and we're going to talk about what desires might James be referring to, because if you don't think about desires correctly, then you're going to have a spiritual distortion. So it could be referring to money, or maybe it's to work. Maybe it's building a reputation or making a difference. Maybe it's a desire for marriage. Maybe it's the desire for sex, to have children, or maybe it's the desire to have a nice home or a nice second home or a cool car, a motorcycle, or an RV, or maybe it's a desire to have a sport or a hobby or do fine dining, to acquire beautiful art, or maybe even world travel. All of these things are normal human desires. And if we are not careful, we can come to the erroneous conclusion that these are evil desires. But what did the text say? What the text says is that when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. So the issue of this would be when your motives are wrong, and we also then can add in the devil. I went on ChatGPT and asked ChatGPT, how does the devil twist God's words? And here's ChatGPT's answer. The devil twists God's words to create confusion and doubt, to manipulate you to sin, to undermine the authority of God and his words, to make something seem different from what God intended. God's intentions for sex, God's intention for fine dining, God's intention for world travel, God's intention for an RV, to make something seem different from what God intended, to lead people astray and to cause them to make bad decisions. So we're talking about how today, how you can dominate the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the first thing to do is to understand that we can have desires that are wrong because of wrong motives, but we can also equally make bad decisions about things that are normal, wonderful human desires because of the influence of the devil to create confusion and doubt on our part. And so you could be walking around feeling guilty about doing something that is absolutely normal and a good thing for you to be doing, to be trying to do your work and build a reputation for doing excellent work. You could end up feeling ashamed of wanting to make a difference and build a business because the devil's in there working on you, trying to convince you that these are wrong desires. Okay, I can carry on, but I'm not going to. You get the idea. All right, and then, so that's the distortions that are created by the flesh. Let's look in now to the distortions created by the world. James continues in verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So this word adulterous here, basically, James is saying is that when you are a friend of the world, you're committing spiritual adultery against God. You get it? When you're a friend of the world, you're committing spiritual adultery against God. But once again, the devil comes in here and tries to make everything that you see, everything everything in the same category as an evil world. Now I want to just also point out there's an overlap here of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We see it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So the world and its desires pass away. Well, what kinds of desires? Whoever does the will of God lives forever. This is actually one of the texts. My life purpose is, since the same month we started this Bible study, has been, I want to live the rest of my earthly life for the will of God. It's actually based on a different text, but over the years I've incorporated this text into my life purpose, that the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. But again, I want to talk about this overlap. Those of you who are listening can't see this, but I have a Venn diagram up here showing how, and that's three circles that overlap, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I actually took this image out of the book, The Four Voices. We'll have a few copies of that book, The Four Voices, up here for sale. I don't know, what do we sell them for? Well, anyway, we'll have some of those up here. We have a few of those for sale, right, Dylan? Yeah. So we'll have a few of those for sale up here if anybody's interested in exploring this in more depth. But anyway, this little Venn diagram, this overlap of these three circles, the world, the flesh, and the devil, comes from this text and others. Now, all right, put your spiritual glasses back on again. Hashtag clarification. So here's the issue. The world, when you see it used in this context, it always means the fallen world. Whenever you see, do not love the world or anything in the world, it always is referring to the fallen world. It's that world which is a corruption of something that is good. And how do we know this? We know this because of other texts. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, for everything God created is good. So what is everything? Everything except sex is good. Everything except fine art is good. Everything except fine dining is good. Everything except, you see what I'm saying? Everything that God created is good. What's not good is when that good is corrupted, when you have two wives, one wife and another woman on the side. That's not good. That's a corruption of something that's good, you see. Or when you collect nice things but are not generous toward other people in need, when you don't do good deeds, when it's in your power to act because you want to spend that on your own pleasures, you have wrong motives, in other words, for those things. That's the point that James is trying to get at here in this text. 1 Corinthians 10:31 goes on to say, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So if you ride a motorcycle, ride for the glory of God. By the way, in a couple of months, we're going to have the international president of the Disciple Christian Motorcycle Club is going to be here as a guest, and we'll be interviewing him. He's representing believers to the 1% community all around the world, and he'll be here. So whatever you eat or drink or ride or collect or whatever,
do it all for the glory of God.
So the reason we want to have these spiritual glasses is that if we don't use the wisdom of James to think about these things, then we're going to have a distorted point of view. So now let's do a little spiritual optometry. We've seen the distortions. Let's do the correction. We've already started a little bit of that. But we see in James chapter 4, verse 5 to 7, God's plan to correct our vision. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs, he pines, he yearns for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? If you're a parent, you know what this means. You've created this child, and you have this jealous longing for a connection with your child. So you know what that is. Verse 6, but he gives us more grace. God gives us more grace. So we're battling, we're being ravaged by the world, we're being ravaged by the flesh, the devil, but God gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God shows favor to those who are humble. We're looking at God's plan to correct our vision. It's to receive his grace. It's to allow him to show his favor by being more humble. Our part, verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, or therefore submit yourselves to God. So our part is to submit ourselves to God, and his part is to do everything else. It's to give us the power that we need, the grace that we need, the favor that we need when we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to God. So what's a good word to summarize what we can do? This word submit, it's the word surrender. A good word to summarize what we can do to dominate the world, the flesh, and the devil is to surrender. You can dominate the world, the flesh, and the devil by leading a life fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. When I was early in my Christian life, I was a materialist. I came to Christ as a materialist. I still like material things. I've always been drawn to nice things, but I was very materialistic. I was addicted to materialism. And so when I became a follower of Jesus, I sort of added Jesus to my life as another interest in my very materialistic life. So I basically was trying to have my cake and eat it too. I was trying to have the best of what the world had to offer, my wrong motives, as it turned out, and the best of what God had to offer as well. So because of worldly ambition, wrong motives, I made some very aggressive business decisions at the wrong time. And so I ended up, let's just say, there was a recession. And let's just say that I had $100 worth of properties and $75 worth of mortgages. Looks pretty good, right? But during the recession, one day the accountants came to me and they said, your $100 worth of properties are now worth $50. It was a pretty big recession, right? But that's exactly what happened. These And I'd probably puffed the values up a little bit anyway on my end. They probably really weren't $100 worth of properties to begin with. But anyway, they were not worth $50. But so what's the problem there? I still had $75 worth of mortgages. So I was underwater, like big time underwater. And I just began, I was crying out to God, there's a property. I mentioned it here. I mentioned it to somebody. I can't remember if it was here or not, but I was speaking down in Vero Beach at a men's event, and I had built a property, an office service park over in Melbourne, and we had like one tenant, like 70,000 square foot building, like one tenant, like 2,000 feet. Couldn't give the space away, but I still had the mortgage payments, right? So on the way back from Vero, I swung by the Melbourne Business Center, and I went out to the very back corner of the property, and there wasn't anybody around, so it wasn't a problem. But I got out of the car, and I laid myself prostrate on the ground, and I begged God to deliver me. I begged God to deliver me. In the process of all this, I was sitting down writing out prayers every day, and I remember writing out a prayer, and then this idea came to my mind, and I think it's the greatest lesson that I've ever learned. I'll mention it to you. I've mentioned it before if you've been here, but some of you haven't heard this yet. This is, I think, the greatest lesson that I've ever learned in my life, so let me share it. This is it. See if this doesn't resonate. There is a God we want, and there is a God who is. They are not the same God. And the turning point of our lives is when we stop seeking the God we want and start seeking the God who is. Does that make sense? It just dawned on me one day, Morley, what were you thinking? Did you really think that any amount of you wanting to reinvent God in your imagination to be the God that you wanted him to be was going to have one iota of impact on his unchanging nature and character? And I realized that I had been trying to work him. I've been trying to change God, but God wanted to change me. And so I realized, oh my gosh, what I need to do, because I am a rebel, as most of us are, I must each day come humbly once again to the foot of the cross and negotiate the terms of a full, total, complete surrender of my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the deal. That's the deal. And this daily surrender is the key to dominating that which would dominate you, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so the big idea today is a prayer. Jesus, today I make a full, total, complete surrender of my life to your lordship over me. By the way, I still pray this prayer every day. And that's been decades now that I've been doing that. I still need to do it every day, because I do. I give him the full, total, complete surrender. I give him lordship over my life. And then the phone rings at 9:30. And it's the person who's giving me the same excuse that they've been giving me for the last month about why the project isn't done, and that I have to start over again. I'm going to give you an opportunity when you do these questions to think about. So you might say this a little differently. You might say it exactly like this. I don't know. I don't even say it the same way every day, but I do know I use the words full, total, complete surrender of my life to your Lordship every day in some fashion or another. I'm going to encourage you to consider praying this prayer. I don't ask you to remember big ideas, do I? I don't think I do, but I'm going to ask you to try to remember this one by praying some kind of a prayer of surrender, either this one or something like it, every day for a month. You know, there are lots of people that tell you, you know, 30 days to acquire a new habit. That's why I picked the 30 days. I don't know if the 30 days is the right number or not, but you get the idea. Long enough so that you could see if this got traction for you and started making a difference in the way that you were engaging with the world and the flesh and the devil. Okay, so then from distortion, which we've been talking about, we've done a little spiritual optometry. Let's move on. How do you move from distortion to domination? All right. Well, verses 7 to 10 tells us how to be that surrendered man. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God. We looked at that. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. That's a reference to wash your hands as to the Old Testament ceremonial practice of doing something ceremonially on the outside that represents something that is taking place on the inside as well. So today we would just say, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Where you need to have a spirit of repentance to cry out to God, do it. If you need to go out behind some building, go ahead and do that. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Have contrition. Don't be celebrating that which you should be mourning over. And then verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. And so that's how you can move to be that surrendered man. All right, now, last time, okay? Take your glasses out. You don't have to do it if you don't want to, but if you want to play along with the joke, go ahead, take your glasses out and put them on. All right, hashtag clarification. So let him give you more grace. The text said he will give you more grace. That's what the text said. Let him give you more grace so that you could do these things we just talked about. Submit to God, come near to God. Purify your hearts, grieve, mourn, and wail, be contrite, humble yourself. And what does the Bible say? And he will lift you up. And he will lift you up. So when you do these things, then you will have God's power. This is also very reminiscent of Paul's Second Corinthians 12:9 and following, where he was given a thorn in the flesh, and Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Come in humility, then you'll have God's power to arrest the wrong motives that battle within you. In other words, part of the correction to the distortion here is that you need to put forth effort, but it's the kind of effort that a little 3-year-old child puts forth with a Crayola crayon trying to draw a picture of a beautiful landscape. And then the father comes along and cuddles the little child's hand inside of the father's hand, and the father guides the drawing of the little child, and it ends up being this beautiful picture that it would not otherwise have been. That's the kind of image here. Then you'll have that kind of power to arrest wrong motives, to be in the world but not of the world, to resist the devil so that he will flee from you, and to, as I've been saying recently, repetitively, to consciously walk in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. The irony of surrender is that it leads not to defeat, but victory. Again, the big idea today, Jesus, today I make a full, total, complete surrender of my life to your lordship over me. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom of James to help us think about these things. Lord, help us to have a right way of thinking about these things. It's not distorted. Give us that perspective that we do want to contribute, but really we want to rely on your power to bring these things about. Give us more grace. Give us your favor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can find the Man in the Mirror Bible Study wherever you listen to podcasts, as well as on our YouTube page. If you have found this helpful, please subscribe, give us a 5-star rating, and share the podcast with friends. Since 1986, Man in the Mirror has been teaching the Bible, helping us reflect deeply as men and apply God's truth to our lives. This Bible study is recorded in front of a live audience every Friday morning outside of Orlando, Florida. If you need help navigating your life or leading other men, please go to maninthemirror.org and check out our vast library of Bible study videos, blogs, and articles on Christian growth and leadership. There are plenty of resources you can use to grow in your faith and help others grow too. At maninthemirror.org, you will find books written just for men, helpful materials for your church's ministry to men, and even a potential career in men's discipleship. If you're a man personally struggling in life, or you need help in discipling men, please send us an email at biblestudy@maninthemirror.org and let us know how we can help.